Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to welcome you to our program, Returning to Our Roots. Today, we're going to begin a series that we're calling Wheat and Tares. And actually, this series is going to contain within it several different topics that really we could devote a series to those subtopics. We're going to be talking about seed. We're going to be talking about fruit and things like this, because the wheat and the tares, both of those things begin with the seed. And so as we discuss these things, I think it's important to go to Mark chapter 4, verse 11, as we begin our study. Messiah says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." And so what this passage tells us, number one, is that there is a mystery about the kingdom of heaven, or about the kingdom of God. And it has been given to the Messiah's followers to understand this mystery. So a mystery is something, according to the Greek word, it's something that has heretofore been hidden, not understood, it's not been made plain. But the Messiah is making it plain that to his followers, these things that have been hidden are going to be brought forth. They're going to be, if you will, like a seed in the ground that's hidden. But when it's time for that seed to germinate, when it's time for that seed to begin to put forth the blade and then produce the fruit, then what has been hidden is going to begin to be revealed. So the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, he's going to liken to a seed. And we're going to see that this principle plays out from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, in the very beginning, on the third day of creation, we see that God called forth hidden seed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself." And so again, on the third day of creation, this is when God calls forth the hidden seed. The seed had been in the ground. The seed for the fruit trees had been in the ground. And this is something, by the way, that we covered in a previous program long time ago called On the Third Day, also concealed and revealed. But nonetheless, what I want you to see is here that this principle, hidden things being called forth at their time, is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. And so back at the beginning, we see this being taught to us through natural things that are happening, God calling forth that hidden seed on the third day so that it would then be revealed. But there's something else here in this verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 that we need to focus on, because he says, "whose seed is in itself." And based on that phrase, it's essential that we grasp some things. Number one, whatever the seed is, that's what the fruit is going to be. If you plant an apple seed, you expect to get apples. You do not expect to get oranges. And so the second thing is, you know, it's kind of closely related to that, is that the fruit is a reflection of the seed. When you look at an orange, you know that when you cut it open, inside that's an orange seed. Or when you cut an apple open, you know you're going to find apple seed. You don't expect to find a peach pit. So I realize that's kind of simple, perhaps elementary, but it's very important that we recognize this, because the Messiah, the Creator, uses natural things to teach us of spiritual things. So once again, whatever the seed is, that's what the fruit's going to be. And that fruit is going to reflect the seed, because the seed is in it, whose seed is in itself, he says. So this natural thing, this natural truth, we extrapolate that out to understand spiritual truths. So if someone says that I'm a believer, and yet they go out and consistently live a life that is contrary to what Scripture says a believer's life should look like, they're proclaiming one thing and they're doing another. Their fruit is saying otherwise. And so we can determine that if their fruit is a life of lies and cheating, stealing, these kinds of things, that reflects the seed that's in them. So you can't say, I'm this, and then go behave like that, because natural things teach us of spiritual things. For instance, teachers and prophets, how do you know that a person is a genuine teacher, an authentic prophet? Well, the fruit is going to reflect the seed. The seed that's in them is going to produce the appropriate fruit. Here's what the Messiah said about that particular topic in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 16. He says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So once again, based on the fruit that you observe, you know what kind of seed is within. And the Messiah states it plainly. A corrupt tree is not going to produce good fruit. And the reason is because the seed was corrupt. A good tree is not going to produce corrupt fruit, because the seed that produced the good tree is to be reflected by its fruit. So the Messiah is, like the creation account, speaking of natural things, trees, fruit, seed, to teach us of spiritual things. And so let me just reiterate once more. If a person says, well, I'm a Christian, but then they go and live a life that the Scripture would denounce, then it really doesn't matter what they're saying with their mouth. It matters most, what are they doing with their life? What do their actions say? What do their deeds say? Because the Messiah says, you don't know them necessarily by the profession of their mouth. You don't know them necessarily by what they confess with their mouth. You know them by their fruits. You know them by what they bear. And if it looks like an orange, as much as they want to say they're an apple, it can't be, because the seed is within it. The fruit is going to reflect the seed. Whatever the seed is, it's going to produce that appropriate fruit. And so once again, the Messiah speaks in natural terms, but he's speaking and teaching us of spiritual principles. Again, the creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1 about grass, herb-yielding seed, trees, fruit trees whose seed is in itself, etc. Those were natural occurrences, things that the Creator caused to happen. But I submit to you that those natural things are in reality teaching us of spiritual things. Here's the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual." So the spiritual things are not the first things told to us. What's the first thing we read in Scripture? He teaches us of natural things. But according to what Paul is saying here, those natural things are to teach us of spiritual things. So when we look outside and we see God's creation, and we see trees growing, apple trees growing and producing apples, well, we take that for granted. We don't think anything of it. But the Creator is saying something through that. He says an apple tree is designed to produce apples. And so if an apple tree were to produce oranges, that would be an oddity, and we'd be scratching our heads and wondering what's going on here. Well, the same is true if there is someone who professes to be a believer and they're producing fruit that runs contrary to what a believer should be. That should leave us scratching our heads, because these natural things teach us of spiritual things. The seed that sprang forth on the third day, for instance, teaches us of a spiritual principle that we devoted a lot of time to when we talked about things that are concealed, then being revealed, and they're typically revealed on the third day. So I've kind of said this multiple times already, but it's a very important principle that you and I have to grasp. That whatever the seed is, whether it's a natural seed or whether it's a spiritual seed, that seed is going to reproduce after its own kind. That is a law that God has established, and it cannot be erased. And the seed for everything, I believe both natural seed and spiritual seed, was created in the beginning. So in other words, again, when we read about grass and herb-yielding seed and trees, fruit trees bearing fruit whose seed is in itself, all those natural things, the seed was already there in the beginning. But I believe the spiritual seed was also there in the beginning. So that's what we're going to begin to talk about now, the spiritual seed. Well, first and foremost, one of the things that we see in the beginning is the tree of life. Well, this tree of life is a personification of the Word of God. And we're going to learn about that in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Because in Mark chapter 4, we see that a sower goes out to sow, and he's sowing one kind of seed. That's very important. He's sowing seed, and as he sows the seed, some falls among the thorns and thistles, it gets choked out. Some falls among the stony ground, it doesn't have any depth of earth. It grows very quickly, but as soon as the sun comes out, it withers away. Some falls by the wayside, it gets snatched up by birds, etc. But some falls on good ground. And when the seed finds good ground, then it begins to grow. And it produces fruit. And the Messiah says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So then, what was he telling us in that parable using natural things, seed, ground, thistles, shallow earth, fruit, all these different things? He was using natural terms and things that everybody would be acquainted with to teach us of a greater spiritual principle. And he tells us in that parable that the seed that's being sown is the Word of God. Now, you and I believe, at least I hope you believe, that there is only one Word of God. And so that tells me there was only one kind of seed being sown. So then, if there's only one Word of God, that means that there's only one fruit that it's going to produce. It doesn't produce different types of fruit. It produces one fruit. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple. You plant an apple seed, you don't get apples, oranges, peaches, grapefruits, etc. Every natural thing teaches us of a spiritual thing. And so if the Word of God is the seed that's being sown, and there's only one Word of God, that means this. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. Let me read for you in Galatians chapter 5 what Paul says in verse 22 and 3. He says, the fruit, notice that, singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I remember as a child going to Sunday school and the flannel boards that we used to have in Sunday school, and we'd talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and the Sunday school teacher would put bananas and oranges and cherries and all these nine different fruits that were to represent the fruits of the Spirit. But Paul says very plainly that the fruit, singular, is this multifaceted fruit. It expresses itself in all of these attributes and virtues, but there is only one fruit of the Spirit. And why is that such an important thing for us to grasp? Because you see, if you have this idea that there's all these different types of fruits of the Spirit, then that would suggest there's all these different seeds producing these different types of the fruits of the Spirit. But there's only one Word of God, and it's the seed that's being sown. And therefore, it only produces one kind of fruit. Here's why this is so important, because we live in a day and time when someone can profess with their mouth to be a Christian, but then go make excuses of why they can do this or why we don't have to do that. And we can pick and choose what we want to do, what we want to believe, what we don't want to accept, etc. And we can do that because there's this mindset that there's these different fruits of the Spirit. It shows up in different ways in different people, and we can't judge. But the reality of the situation is this. There's only one Word of God, and it is likened as a seed. And so when it's sown into good ground, it's only going to produce one fruit. Now, yes, that fruit is going to exhibit these nine things that Paul lists for us, and probably some more that Paul didn't list. But ladies and gentlemen, here's what I'm getting at. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, because there's only one Word of God, which then means this. As a believer, if there's only one Word of God, then I cannot accept the idea that there are other words of God. In other words, anything that claims to be the Word of God, other than what you and I accept, the Bible, as being the Word of God, can't be the Word of God. And if it's not the Word of God, then what is it? The Bible says that His law, or your word, is truth. And so if we believe the Bible, the Word of God, is truth, and there's only one truth, then anything else that represents itself as being the Word of God can't be the Word of God, and so consequently, it can't be the truth. And if it's not the truth, then what is it? Well, by default, it's a lie. So let me say something very politically incorrect. Believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who really believe His Word and those who choose to live by His Word, those who follow the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua of Nazareth, if you truly believe in Him and are going to follow Him, then we cannot be tolerant as it is defined by the culture of this day. We cannot be tolerant the way the world explains tolerance. Yes, we respect other people's rights to go live this way or live that way if they so choose, to be part of this religion or to not have any religion at all, if that's what they choose to do. However, I do not and will not tolerate inviting their belief systems or unbelief into my life and say that it's equal to what the Word of God has to say. That's what the world wants when they say tolerance. They want me to adhere to what they believe too, and to incorporate it into what I believe so that what I believe won't be so offensive to them. Well, see, if that's what tolerance is, then I can't do that, because that would be to deny the Word of God as being the truth. That would be to say that we're allowed to compromise what the Word of God has to say. And this we cannot do. This we should not do. Let me make this very clear. We respect people's right, if that's the correct word, to go out and do this, live this way, not believe, what have you. If that's what they want to do, that's something they're going to have to answer for. But am I going to tolerate that mindset that says, well, that's acceptable, that there are multiple ways to get to God, and who am I to say? Well, the reality is we have a word that came from the Creator that tells us what's right, what's wrong, this is the way to walk, this is not the way to walk. And so we cannot accept the idea that there are other truths that defy His truth. And I hope I'm being clear on this. Because if we compromise our belief, if we compromise our faith, then, ladies and gentlemen, we might as well become what those other people are. Because that is going to be mixing and mingling two different kinds of beliefs. That's going to infiltrate ours. And that equates to mingled seed, which brings us to the very next point in this teaching about the wheat and the tares. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, Messiah says this. And He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" That is the parable of the sower. "How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." In other words, what the Messiah just told us is this. If you do not understand the parable of the sower, that is that there's one seed, because there's one Word of God that's being sown. And sometimes that word, as it's being scattered, gets snatched up by birds, which He goes on to tell us are the evil spirits or the adversary taking the word. He doesn't want it to take root. Sometimes it falls on stony ground, and because it has no depth of earth, it'll grow real quick, but as soon as tribulation comes, as soon as testing comes, It'll wither away. And some will fall among the thorns and thistles, and it will get choked out by the cares of life because people focus too much on what's going on around them, and they're unable to produce any fruit. But some of it will fall on good ground. You and I, by the way, were made from the dust of the earth. And so the Word of God, when it penetrates good ground, it's going to produce fruit after its own kind. The Word of God in us is going to be represented in the fruit we bear. And its seed, if His seed is in us, then the fruit we bear has to reflect that seed. And so He says, if you can't understand this truth, if you can't understand this parable, then there's no way you're going to understand all of the other parables, including the parable of the wheat and tares. Because in Matthew 13, the Messiah gives us the parable of the sower, and right after the parable of the sower, He gives us the parable of the wheat and tares. So let's read from Matthew 13. He put out another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So again, going back to the parable of the sower, the Messiah sows the Word of God. There's only one seed being sown. Or let's put it this way. There's only one good seed. And the Messiah says in Mark 4 that you must understand the parable of the sower. You must understand the principle of the one good seed if you're going to understand all these other parables. And so in Matthew 13, good seed, what we just learned is that good seed is the Word of God. Good seed is sown in His field, which we come to understand later is the world. And so He's sowing good seed in His field. He's sowing, in Hebrew, the term would be tov zera, or zera tov, excuse me. Zera seed tov, good. And the word good in Hebrew, or tov, is to suggest something it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so He sows good seed, or shall we say, the Word of God. And that's what's being sown in the field in Matthew 13. In fact, in Matthew 13:38, the reference there tells us that the Word of God is what is being sown in the field, which is the world. But now the sower that's sowing this, it becomes clear that that's the Messiah. He's the sower. But in effect, He's sowing Himself because He is the Word of God. And you can read that in verse 37 of Matthew 13. But then He also tells us this, that the wheat, that is the fruit that this seed produces, the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. That's the body. That's you and me. And that is found in verse 38 of that parable. So here's what I'm getting at. The good seed that's being sown, that we glean this from the parable of the sower, one seed being sown, that's one good seed, and this same good seed is being sown in the parable of the wheat and the tares, into the field, which is the world. And so the Creator wants to fill up the world with good seed. So what does He want to fill it up with? Well, first of all, it's the Word of God. He wants His creation to be full of His Word. But of course, we understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, personified in the Messiah. So the Messiah is the good seed. He is the Word. And so He wanted the world to be filled with the knowledge of the Messiah. But then we also understand that the good seed produces wheat, and the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, and that's you and me. That's the body of Messiah. Another term we could use is Israel. And so He wanted the world to be filled with His sons and daughters, His people. And as a matter of fact, nowhere in Scripture do we see that the Creator had any intention of His world, His field, being sown with any other kind of seed except the good seed. So then, we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds, as of many,' but as of one, 'and to your seed, who is Messiah.'" That's verse 16. Now to verse 29 it says, "And if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So once again, the Word of God is the seed. The Messiah is the personification of the Word of God. He's the good seed. We just read it in Galatians 3. But the body of Messiah, His followers, they also are the good seed. So how then does the world end up with this other seed? Well, He told us that while men were sleeping, His enemy came and He sowed this tare in the midst of the wheat. It was the adversary who came in and sowed this other kind of seed that's going to produce its own fruit, because every seed's going to produce fruit after its own kind. So how was it that the adversary was able to get in to sow this other seed? Because the parable tells us men slept. Men let their guard down. Men, perhaps, and I'm kind of interjecting what's going on in our world today into this teaching, perhaps men started thinking that it's okay to look at other ways to get to God. But what we're going to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that's a false conclusion. Join us next week, and we'll continue talking about the wheat and the tares. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.